Very pleasant. Good evening to each of you who are here tonight. We're appreciative of those visiting with us, as always. And we invite all of you to be back with us on Wednesday night at 7 if you have the opportunity to be with us. There is a principle of nature called atrophy, in which if one does not use something, its usefulness is diminished. An illustration would be for one to take his arm and strap it to his side and cease using that arm for an extended period of time. The arm will eventually become without use. You will no longer be able to use that arm. We find that happening with those who are accident victims and that sort of thing, in which they lose the use of a limb, and before that limb is healed to a sufficient degree for continued use, they lose the use of the limb, and they have to relearn how to walk or perhaps how to speak and so forth. It really is, as the old adage would say, use it or lose it type of idea. And that is applicable to us today so far as our spiritual maturity is concerned. It is not optional whether or not one grows in the faith. In our study of God's Word, our growth as children of God, to seek those things which are right and good. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6 and verse 33, that is a command which we must obey. If you obey it not, then you sin. Simple as that. Transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And so the principle of atrophy can apply to our spiritual lives. And it is a sad thing that there are many in the church today who have spiritual atrophy. They are very much the walking dead, as it were, as far as spirituality is concerned. They carry the name of Christ. They are indeed our brethren, but they care very little for the Word of God. And so they know very little of it, and they do even less. Well, that is certainly unacceptable, that we must take hold of the Word of God. You'll remember 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 tells us, "But study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," or handling aright, the American Standard says. Paul told Timothy that, to study to show himself approved. Now this morning we talked about the work, the job, the occupation of the preacher. And I explained to you concerning those things about the preacher. Well, Paul also told Timothy to study. And that's not just for gospel preachers, that's for every member of the Lord's church. One must study the Word of God in order to be approved of God, which means that if you don't study it and grow thereby, then you will be without God's approval. No one wants to be outside of the approval of God. One is condemned if that be the case. So we don't have an option. But unfortunately, many people must think that they do have that option as to whether or not they will serve God in that capacity in studying the Word of God or not. It's very sad that if you were to ask many brethren, could you give the plan of salvation and at least give the Scripture references for one, what one must do in order to be saved, that they can't do it. They can't do that. Those who do study, unfortunately, especially in our so-called Christian colleges, learn the psychology of the world. They learn theology, which is anything but that, not the study of God, but rather the study of man-made doctrine. That's the way it is today. And they are studying the wisdom of the world. And Paul said that he did not preach the wisdom of the world, but he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He preached the truth, the whole counsel of God. And the reason why Peter tells us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. We also remember the noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Why were they more noble than those of Thessalonica? Because, why? They studied the Scriptures daily to find out whether such things were so. What they were being taught, even by the apostles, they checked against the Old Testament Scripture to find out whether it was true or not. They needed to grow. They were those of nobility, spiritual nobility. Why? Because they were maturing in the faith by studying the Word of God. You do have to do these things. You have to grow in the Word of God. I want to begin noticing 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We talk about babes in Christ. Well, that's not such a great place to be. When one is first baptized into Christ, and perhaps all he knows is that which was required, the basics in order to be a child of God, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of his or her sins, one can understand that they do not know all that much. And that's understandable, but that state cannot stay that way. They need to start from day one and launch themselves into the Word of God. And that's unfortunately something that's not taught enough, I suppose. That we convert people and leave them sort of to their own devices, and they fall woefully behind. And 10 years goes by, 20 years goes by, and they're very little ahead of where they were when they were first converted. And that's unacceptable. And Paul is talking about that here, about those who should have been much farther along, but yet they were still as babes in Christ. They were still in need of taking milk when they certainly should have been on solid meat, as it were. That is, understanding and going forward with more than just the rudiments of the faith. Now notice verse 1 here, 1 Corinthians 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." That is, spiritually mature brethren. "But as unto carnal." That is, worldly. He's going to tell us why that was the case. "Even as unto babes in Christ." Now, when he uses this phrase, babes in Christ, it's not a good thing. He's not praising them for their lack of spiritual maturity. They're being rebuked and reproved because of that. "And yea, it was sin unto them because of it." They were carnal. And these things that were happening, especially the divisions among these brethren, the church in Corinth, was because they were yet babes in Christ. There's any number of reasons why one stays a babe in Christ. It may be that he just simply doesn't care. Or perhaps it's because no one else tried to teach them. It could be that they don't. That particular brother or sister in Christ doesn't think that it's all that important. Or they think, well, I'm just going along to get along. I've been baptized into Christ and everything's set. I'm in good shape. I can just ride along right into heaven. Well, there are any number of different reasons. But none of that is acceptable. Staying in one place is not an option for the child of God. You must grow. It's commanded for you to so do. Notice verse 2. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." That is, with the first principles. "For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." I started with the milk. Well, we do that. This is accommodative language. We don't... all of the book from Genesis to Revelation is meat, as it were, but some passages are certainly easier to understand, and some passages are those basic things which one must understand in order to begin their journey. Other things will come later as you gain greater understanding. Well, Paul began with them as he would other people that were in the same condition. That is, with those passages which were more basic than others, one would think here. "For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." But Paul says you should have been. Your lack of maturity has caused you to be carnal and has caused these divisions. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions." Why? Why, brethren at Corinth, why are these things happening to you? Why is there envy? Why is there strife? Why is there divisions? Because you haven't grown in the faith. Now, it's interesting to note that from other writers such as Clement of Rome and so forth, on into the second century, we find that the church at Corinth eventually disbanded because of a fight evidently between the eldership and the younger men in the congregation. They fought, and these divisions finally destroyed the church there after the turn of that first century, in that time frame. Well, it seems that they didn't really learn their lesson very well. It was temporal. The improvements, yes, they had them here in the days of Paul, but it seems that they continued on with that trend later. And it finally destroyed the congregation. And I will tell you this, I've seen this happen. This will make a congregation become apostate. It will. It will destroy a congregation's faithfulness by brethren who refuse to grow. they're oftentimes the ones that cause the most trouble in a congregation. And sometimes the same brethren think they know a tremendous amount about the book, but they really don't. They really are babes yet. And they shouldn't. They should realize that they aren't. They don't know as much as they think they do. So this causes us a great deal of problems. He goes on to say in verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Yes, they were. They should have been taking strong meat at this point. In other words, they should have been far advanced from where they were. And this lack of spiritual maturity caused them a great deal of problems. I want to turn over now to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Remember that the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians, likely of the city of Jerusalem. And the problem which the Hebrews writer is discussing and is coming to the point concerning these problems is the fact that they were going back into Judaism. They were going back to the law of Moses. And this writer is telling them that you have a much better system now. That is the law of Christ. So the Hebrews writer is rebuking them and teaching them concerning their error. Now here's something he says about that here in Hebrews 5 and verse 12 beginning. Telling these people here, they should be understanding the difference and the change between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. "For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." What is he saying here? By this time, as long as you've been members of the church, you should be teaching others. But you're not. You haven't progressed. You haven't matured in the faith. That's why you're having these problems. That's the reason why you're apostatizing. That's the reason why you're leaving the church and going back to the law of Moses, because you do not understand the law of Moses, neither do you understand the law of Christ. And that's why they were going back. They should have been able to teach people why the law of Moses was fulfilled in Christ and why the new covenant in Christ's blood was so much better. That's what the Hebrews writer is teaching them throughout this book. That which is better. Well, they couldn't stand the strong meat, as it were, because of their immaturity. They hadn't progressed. Now notice verse 13. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And again, these verses give us the idea here that being a babe when you should have been an adult is not a good thing. It's not pleasing to God. The idea of being a babe here is one who is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Unskillful in the word of righteousness, of course, which is the word of God, which would include both the Old and New Testaments. Now verse 14, "The strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," maturity, "even those who by reason," now notice this especially, "who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What had they been doing? They should have been like the noble Bereans, studying. Well, this person here who can take the strong meat says, "belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use..." Use of what? Use of the intellect in studying the Word of God. Studying it and doing it. You see, you can't properly study the Word of God and fail to do it. Something will happen in that course of events somewhere along the line. Because if you study it and begin to learn and then refuse to do, you will stop studying. Because if you continue to study after having refused to do what it tells you to do, you'll be continually convicted. And people do not like to be convicted. It hurts their conscience. Makes them feel guilty. And so I'll just lay the book aside. So that's often what happens. Well, that's much like the parable of the soils, is it not? The seed was sown. Some fell in the pathway, by the wayside, and of course it did not go into the heart, and the birds came along and took the seed away. Some fell among the rocky ground. It sprang up immediately, but it had no root. And the sun came up and it was withered. The things, the problems of the world, persecutions, all of these things coming along, and they're done away with. They fall away. And then those, that were, the seed that was sown among the thorns, they both grew up together. The thorns choked out that new tender plant. Oh, they sprang up all right, but they couldn't stand the persecution, the cares of the world, the deceit of greed, the carnal things in this life. Well, that's because the heart's not right. That was the reason. That's what the parable of the soils is all about. It's different kinds of hearts. You remember Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. They were planted in different types of hearts. Finally, the seed fell on the good ground, the good heart, and it brought forth many times, 30, 60, to 100 fold. That was the child of God who heard the Word, obeyed it, and continued to grow. You remember what it says? It brought forth. That's maturity in Christ. You cannot bring forth except you mature. You remember John chapter 15, of course, where the Lord is talking about the vine and the branches. You have to abide in Christ. And you're purged, you're trimmed, you're taken care of by the husbandman through the Word of God, that you might bear much fruit. And you can't do that outside of Christ. Now that branch which will not bear fruit, what does it say happens to him? He is cut away, he's thrown into the fire and burned up and destroyed. Sounds to me like God demands that we grow. It's exactly what He teaches. Exactly what He teaches. We have to grow in maturity. And that's for all of us. You and me both. Grow every day. Study and put it to use. Have to grow in maturity. Go back now to verse 14, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. That's study. That's studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the Word of God, or rightly dividing. You have to study in order to do that. Discerning. Now how would you know, how would you understand the difference between good and evil? You're not going to understand and see what's right out here and what's wrong. You're not going to be able to see it in the brethren. You're not going to be able to see it in the world except you know the Word of God. Because it is a standard, that by which a man is sanctified, John 17, 17. Thy Word is truth. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The Word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Many other passages as well. Notice especially Psalm 119, the entire psalm. All about the Word of God and what it does. And the psalmist continually writes that I will keep the Word of God. Let it be in me. Let me do it. Let me know it that I might be right before God. That's what the 119th psalm is all about. The majesty of the Word of God. We can look at the lives of many of the great men of faith and we see their maturity. Began with Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, and by the time we get to Genesis 22, he is much matured in his service to God by that point. And that's the reason why God tempted him such as he did, or put him to the proof, to the trial, and offering his only begotten son, that is Isaac. And he passed the test with flying colors. What about David? David did many good works. He also did some very grievous sins. Now you see his maturity. He grows in the Word of God. Now we can look at others, such as David's son Solomon, who did the opposite. He started out well, very wise in and of himself. And in the fact that when God asked him, "What shall I do to you?" he says, "I am but a child and I am unable. I cannot come in or go out. I cannot lead so great people as this thy Israel. Can't do it. Lord, give me wisdom to take care of this people who are your people, Israel." And God was very pleased with what he said. And he blessed him with great wisdom. Wisest man who's ever lived, save for the Christ, of course. Miraculous wisdom. but he fell away. Again, 1 Kings 8, what happens? We see Solomon coming on the scene there with 700 wives and 300 concubines. What does it say? He loved many strange women, and they turned his heart away from God, and it was no longer perfect, as was his father's. David is set up from the beginning of the Scriptures concerning him all the way to the end. Throughout the New Testament, David was a man after God's own heart because he matured in his service to God. Solomon didn't. The last things we know of Solomon was that he was an idolater. I'm going to hope and pray for his sake that he repented before he died. Don't know whether he did or not. He's not considered in the New Testament as a man of faith. And he is not in Hebrews chapter 11. So I don't know where he ended up. What about Peter? Very interesting character there. He was a fisherman. Rather rough sort of fellow, I suppose. Not particularly well educated, though. Like many in his day, he was, by our standards, would have been quite well educated in the Old Testament Scriptures because that was their way of life. It would put us to shame. Even the people who didn't particularly profess to be all that religious, they knew the Old Testament Scriptures far better than we know the New Testament many times today. And that's a real shame. How much more we should know the law of Christ even than they knew the law of Moses. They couldn't be saved through the law of Moses, not in fact. Oh yes, those who were faithful were be saved, but it would take the blood of the Christ. And they were always looking for that throughout all those ages. You notice that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 following there. What about this Peter? Began as a fisherman. He was called by Christ to be an apostle. He went through all of those stages and learning while he was with the Lord. He ended up right toward the end there, just before he denied to Christ, he said, "I'll never leave you. Even if everyone else goes away, I will not." But he did. And he denied to Christ. The Lord said that he would. Now, you remember that after the Lord's crucifixion and his death, there in John chapter 20, you remember that they were together again. And what did he tell Peter to do three times? "Feed my sheep." Grow, Peter, grow. He told him what would happen. You remember he told him that while you were young, you went whithersoever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will be bound and led where you don't want to go. We look at 2 Peter, he tells us that's exactly what the Lord told him. He said the putting off of his tabernacle was at hand, just as the Lord had said. That's exactly what the Lord was talking about. Now, as Peter began to grow, he preached the first gospel sermon as was recorded in Acts chapter 2. But it was that be Acts chapter 10 before he began to realize that the Gentiles had equal footing in the church. And we notice Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to withstand Peter to the face because Peter was hypocritical. There were certain came from Jerusalem, from James. And evidently they persuaded Peter. Or he was persuaded because of those who came. He had formerly eaten with the Gentiles as equals in the church. But then when they came, the Jewish influence evidently, they came down to where Peter was and he stopped eating with the Gentiles. And Paul said, Peter stood to be condemned for what he had done. And he withstood him to the face. And he told him, "You who are a gospel preacher and you try to convince the Gentiles to live like a Jew, but you're not doing what's right, you're a hypocrite." Just paraphrasing what he said. "You're a hypocrite." Peter evidently repented of that. Forgiven of that. Peter grew. Peter's maturity is, his growth and maturity in Christ is seen throughout. Throughout the book of Acts, and we go down, of course, down to 1 and 2 Peter, we see how much he has matured there toward the end of his life. And just not long before he, of course, would be martyred for the faith. All of these things are necessary. Christ demands that that be the case. That we grow. That we grow. Notice 1 Peter with you as we begin to draw these things to a close. Now notice 1 Peter 2 verses 1 and 2. Peter is telling these brethren to do certain things, and notice what he says. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now here's something you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to be babes in Christ here, but as a baby desires certain things, so are you. You remember that the Lord said, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's a humility that comes with that. We are to be babes in attitude and humility and the seeking of God's Word. That's what Peter's saying here. Put off all of these things, these evil things, that would separate you from God. And as newborn babes, this is verse 2 of 1 Peter 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. Notice what it says. That you may grow thereby. James tells us in James chapter 1, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. Now, why wouldn't anybody want to receive that? Why would anyone not want to take in that Word that they might be saved thereby? How will you know about the Christ? How will you know what He would have us to do? To be ready unto every good work, except you know what the book says. We talked this morning about the preacher being a soldier of Christ. Soldiers have to mature. If they live very long as a soldier, they have to learn. If they do not learn, they will be killed on the battlefield, obviously, if they fight at all. You just have to mature. You have to become a seasoned veteran of the battlefield. That's the only way you live into old age as a soldier, if you go into the battlefield. And we are definitely soldiers of Christ, and we definitely are on the front lines. Everyone is on the front lines, as it were. We all have a battle to fight. And we talked about that this morning. Well, you're going to have to grow. So how would I encourage you? Study the Word of God. Don't give up. Keep studying the Word of God that you might grow. Remembering that if you stop growing, you will die. You will die spiritually. And you won't see heaven. You've got to go forward. You look at Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, beginning. This is a very important passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, let's just turn over there. We've got just a bit of time. Ezekiel chapter 33. I've referenced this verse a number of times in this pulpit. But I notice what God says here to Ezekiel. Of course, Ezekiel was a prophet in the Babylonian captivity. He was in Babylon teaching the people of God who were exiles in Babylon. And the reason why they were in Babylon is because they had sinned grievously before God and they had not grown. They had cast off the Word of God. That's why they were there. That's the background. Verse 11 says, say unto them, here Ezekiel, you're to say unto these people, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. And you can go on and read further verses there as he explains more. But we understand from these two verses that you cannot ride into heaven on your laurels. You can't say, well, I've learned enough. I'm good enough. God must accept me as I am. That's what you're really saying if you stop studying and learning and growing. I've gone to this point, I won't go any further, and God has to accept me. That's a terrible attitude for the brethren to have. But many do. They stop. They stop growing. It's really quite arrogant to think that you're good enough to be doing all that you should be doing for the Lord. The man who is righteous in times past and turns into sinfulness, he'll be lost as surely as if he had never done a righteous thing in his life. But the good news is the fellow who had been a sinner and he turned from that and do righteousness unto the end, Revelation 2:10 and a multiplicity of other passages, he'll be saved. And as far as justification before God is concerned, it'll be as though he had never sinned. Complete forgiveness of God. Oh, he's not going to forget that as long as he lives, that he had done those sins, but he'll be cleansed of them. But you can't get into a right relationship with God and then say, no, it's okay. I'll just rest along. I'll just lay my armor by and go forward. Let everybody else do the work. It's not going to work. We have to train our attitudes and we have to train our minds to study. Some people say, well, I'm just not intellectual. I can't understand the Bible. Yes, you can. You know why? If you are an accountable person, that means that you are of an age and you have the mental capacity to understand and obey the gospel, then you're required to study. You're required to learn to the greatest of your own capacity. That means you have to study all that you can. You can't pass it off and say, well, I just can't understand. I'm not a real intellectual person or such like as that. God's not going to accept that. You have to do all that you can do. Some people have greater intellectual ability than others. That's true. We know that. And so more is required of them. You have to do all that you can with what you have. That's the thing. You can't be lazy. God won't accept it. Guard yourself against spiritual atrophy. Never think, well, I'm good enough. I'm good enough. Think, yes, I'm in a saved condition. I'm a faithful child of God, but I can grow. I can do more. I can be wiser. I can know more, understand more, and do more. Always. That's the type of attitude that God wants to see in us. That's what He has called upon us to do. Be careful, brethren. Be careful. All of us have to be careful. Not to lose our humility and think, boy, I've got it made. I went to school and I have a degree and so on and so forth. I've been preaching for 25 years. And that's, boy, I'm set. No, no, you're not set. Stay in the work. Keep going. How much more good can you do? Who knows? And you won't know unless you do it. Do the work. Be faithful. Guard yourselves, brethren. Guard yourselves against that type of the lack of humility. And remember, 1 Peter 5 tells us, but humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. You need to do that. Remember the humility. If you do that, if you have the right attitude, you'll approach the Word of God as you should. And I'm so thankful this congregation is so hungry for the Word of God. You have been from the very beginning when Michelle and I came. So thankful for that. Keep it up. Just let it get more and more and more. Grow in that. Just keep plowing. The more that you learn, the more you'll realize that you have more to learn. And you'll grow and grow and be stronger and stronger and of better and better use in the service of God. And that's what it's all about. Remember that the whole duty of man is to love God and keep His commandments, or obey God and keep His commandments. Remember that. And we'll be pleasing to God. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to become a child of God. You need to become a child of God by believing the gospel. We have to hear and believe the gospel, do we not? Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what, Lord? Free from sin. That's why it says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from sin. John 6:44-45. Everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Christianity is a taught religion. You have to hear it and believe it. And if you do, it will convict you. Because it teaches you very plainly that if you live contrary to the Word of God, that you have sins, and that separates you from God. You have to learn that, and know that, and accept it. Have you done that today? I hope and pray that you have, if you need to. Having heard and believed, you are ready to repent of your sins. Now, if you truly believe what the Gospel teaches you, you will repent. And it truly is repent or perish, Luke 13:3-5. Repentance, a change of mind that brings forth a change in life, that is reformation. Have you done that? I hope and pray that you do, if you need to. If you get to that point, the next step's quite easy, and that's your confession of faith in Christ. Confession is necessary unto salvation. If you don't do it, you cannot be saved. If you deny Christ before men, He'll deny you before your Heavenly Father. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. It is necessary for salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confessing our faith in Christ, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the next step, of course, you're ready then to be baptized into Christ, to enter into that watery grave. That you might contact the blood of Christ, that you might have all of your old sins remitted, taken away by the blood of Christ. Because you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Also Romans chapter 6. You remember what Paul said, but thanks be unto God. That's how he prefaced that verse. Thanks be unto God that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Have you done that today? Being baptized into Christ for remission of your sins. But you know, brethren, those who have so done, but they're not walking as they should, if they're not studying, if they've decided, well, I can just ride into heaven on my laurels, that good work that you did in becoming a child of God will count for nothing if you let it all slip and go by the wayside. You've got to be faithful unto death. That's why the Lord said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. You only get the crown of life if you're faithful unto death. And He won't let you have it unless you are. He just won't. And it doesn't make any difference how much you might want to try to persuade Him, it's not going to work. And I don't think anybody's going to try to do that anyway. When every knee bows, and every heart and eye sees the Lord, it'll be too overwhelming. Have you done that today? Are you a faithful child of God? I can only hope and pray that you are. We stand ready to assist you, whatever your need may be. You come now as we stand and as we sing.